Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking." This preaches itself. "Loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Can we say amen? Hallelujah. Where is God when we go through trials? And where is God when we go through persecution? And where is God when we go through temptation? And where is God when we go through difficult times in life? Well, I can guarantee you one thing. He's right in the fire with you. Because I believe in a God who shows up when we need Him most. Can you say amen? Let's set the context of this passage, though. This is 6th century Babylon. All of the book of Daniel is based in Babylon. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel, were all carried to Babylon when the Babylonians conquered Israel. And what the Babylonians would do is they would take the professional class and remove them and take them back to Babylon with them. That means the educated, the artisans, the craftsmen sometimes, the scholars. They would take them back and put them into Babylonian society with the hope of assimilating them or enculturating them into Babylonian society. And by doing that, they would have completely conquered another nation. It's one thing to conquer a nation militarily. It's another thing to conquer their minds, to take over their thinking, to take over how they process and the language they speak. That's why the Bible was written in Greek, because of Alexander the Great, who went throughout the ancient world conquering, and with him he took the Greek language and the Greek culture and built gymnasiums and blah, 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 and amphitheaters and all this. That was all Greek. He didn't want just to take over land. He wanted the culture to be disseminated everywhere. Same thing with the Babylonians. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all working for the government. I mean, they got government jobs. They're working for the government in Babylon. But what's interesting here is that they're in Babylon, but they're not of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel all defy the laws of the king. They're in Babylon, but they're not of Babylon. So I'm going to give you 3 points here this morning. The first is, they did not conform to the culture of Babylon. They did not, this is points as we walk through fiery trials, how we should operate. Number one, they did not conform to the culture of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and says, "Is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up?" Nebuchadnezzar set up this huge gold image, and the command was, when the music played in symphony, everyone would fall down and worship. Now, I looked at some rabbinic Jewish commentary on this, and the ancient rabbis believed that this image had a large base made of gold that was taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And it was built on the plains of Dura, which was the same place that the Tower of Babel had been built back in the book of Genesis chapter 11. So when the music was played, everyone was to bow down and worship. However, there's something interesting here, and Tim Keller brought this out, and I thought, wow, I've never seen this before. And that is that the words of Nebuchadnezzar here are key. Are you not worshiping my gods by bowing down to the image? And I don't think he was just talking about the image, but the image represented his authority in Babylon. And what he was after was this: if you live here, you will worship all of the gods we worship. Okay? If you live here, you will worship all of the gods we worship. Now, it seems that he was okay with them having a god, because often gods in the ancient sense were considered regional. So it was okay if you have your god, but when you come here, you're going to worship our gods. Meaning, you can have your cake and eat it too. This is called pluralism. Pluralism means that there's more than one kind of ultimate reality. There's more than one kind of ultimate reality. And so all pluralistic societies say the same thing. That is, you can worship your God, but when you're with us, you must do as we do and worship our gods. So what this did to the Jews' faith, the Jewish faith in Babylon, was that it privatized it. So basically, he was saying, in private, you can worship your God, but in public, you're going to worship my gods. This is what a pluralistic society does, and America has a whole lot of this injected into our society right now. And that is, you can have your Christian God privately, and that you're a Christian, and you believe all that stuff. That's fine. Just keep it to yourself, because when you come into the public square, you need to operate like we operate. Don't bring it into the government. Don't bring it into the public schools. Don't bring it into the workplace or businesses. You just keep your little religion in a closet, and that's fine. There was a study done recently by Oxford University, and it's an interesting study. They took two groups of American males, ages 18 to 23, college educated. One group believed premarital sex was okay. The other group had been raised in church and believed that premarital sex was wrong. They studied these two groups of men for a period of time, and here's what they found out. The first group that believed it was okay, only 23% of them were virgins by the age of 23. How did the other group fare? The other group who believed premarital sex was wrong, 28% of them were virgins, meaning there wasn't much difference. And the conclusion was, in private, the Christian group believed one thing, but in public, they acted a different way. They believed something privately, but publicly, they didn't obey what they believe. Pluralism. It's all right if you're a Christian. Just when you come here, this is the way things roll, and you're going to serve our gods. It's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego encountered. How did they respond? They didn't give in. And I think God's wanting some Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegos. And God's wanting some Daniels in 2017 in America to stand up and say, I don't care what the culture says. I don't care. I'm going to serve my God, and I'm going to believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to obey Scripture. Amen? Because, I mean, the pressure is strong, man. The pressure is strong out there to cave into the culture and just do what everyone else is doing. It's strong. It's strong in church culture sometimes even. Well, you can't fight this. Kids are going to be kids and people are going to be people and just got to let them do and let them do all that. Whatever, drinking's cool now. Everybody does it. You know, say, yeah. No, it's not cool on my part. And in this church that I'm pastoring, it ain't going to be cool. I'm feeling mean in 11 o'clock service. Y'all should have come to the 9 o'clock. That's a lot nicer. But anyhow. But nonetheless, man, if we constantly slip away and let culture take over what we believe, there will be no belief in the end. And this is what I believe. As we consistently privatize our religion and are muzzled in speaking out about it, and if we give in to that, I think we, this is Hans's opinion, I don't know that I can prove it scripturally, but I think we lose the anointing. Because word and spirit go together and there's power in truth and God anoints his truth. That's why as a church, man, I could get off on all kinds of tangents. I see it already, but this is why as a church we stand for truth. Amen? We stand for truth. Hey, man, abortion? Wrong. Sorry, it's wrong. I'm not going to cave into the culture. I don't care. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican. I'm not caving in. Bye. Even like breaking barriers. You know, I was challenged this year with breaking barriers because I really started it. And we had a lot of, you know, I talked about the gender issue. I talked about the racial issue. And we're living in a really heightened sense of racial tension right now in America, and I started doubting, God, is this thing ever going to work? And man, this meeting's put faith back in my spirit. And the message of a man named John Perkins, I'm telling you, love conquers all. The world can do what they want to, and CNN and Fox and all these guys can report what they want to, but the church is different. We present a different view of this because we stand in love, and our relationship as brothers and sisters is in Christ, which transcends all racial, ethnic, gender, political, national boundaries. It transcends all of that. And I will not bow to the culture of this day, man. We're not going to get into that. Amen? We are the church of the living God, and we will not conform. Bow down, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. No, everyone isn't doing it. There's still some people standing for holiness and truth and righteousness, and we're going to stand and do what the Bible says. All right, hallelujah. So what did the boys say? They said, you know what? We're not going to do this. We're not. I told this story in the early service that when I was living in Washington, D.C., I worked on a painting crew. And the painting crew was all Spanish speakers, and I loved these guys. I was the only American-born English speaker in the crowd, so, you know, whenever it came time to usually talk to the homeowner, the boss would have me talk to the homeowner or whatever. I was kind of the go-between. So I spoke Spanglish to the guys, and then I spoke English to the homeowners. But all these guys have been raised in South America, Central America, so they've been raised in, you know, warm climates. So we're up there, and we're working on a house one day, and it's pouring the snow in December. And these guys were all working outside, and it started just pounding the snow, and we all jumped and huddled in the van just to get warm. And these guys are freezing. And the boss calls, and his name was John. And he says, hey, Hans, we got to get this thing done today, man. This has to be done today. So I told the guys, I said, hey, that's John on the phone. And he says, this thing has to be done today. And the lead painter, he's a wonderful painter. We called him Martinez. He turned around. He said, Pastor, my accent's horrible, but just bear with it. Pastor, I don't care what John says. We're not finishing this house today. We won't go back out in the snow, and no way. And I thought about that. I don't know why, but I thought about that when I read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, you bow. I said, listen, King. We are not doing this today. There's no way this is going to happen today. Do what you want to with this. We are not going to give in to this stupid statue. If it's what you need to tell the devil, I'm not doing this today, man. Hasta luego. I'm not doing it today. Not only did they not conform, but they had true faith. And I'm going to explain this. They had true faith. Notice verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer. Don't even ask us. This is the EHV, the Easy Hans version. Don't even ask us. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire or fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Okay, this is great faith, right? But then I think their faith shines through in verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. So they're saying this, if he shows up, fine. If he doesn't show up, fine. We know that he's with us all the time anyhow, and we're not serving you, whether God brings us out of this fire or leaves us in the fire, we're not serving you, man. Why was their faith pure here? Their faith was pure here because it wasn't God plus a bunch of stuff. It was God alone, and that's all that matters. See, we come to the Lord, and we often say, well, Lord, I'll serve you if you'll bring me out of debt. Or, God, I'll serve you if you give me this new job. Or, God, I'll serve you if you just stop all the crazy circumstances in my life. You know what God is wanting is not someone to come and bargain with him. God wants somebody who just says, I want you plus nothing else. Everything else is cream. Everything else is bonus, man. I just want you for who you are. This is pure faith. It's Jesus plus nothing else. And so here's the deal. Before they went into the fire, they had already won the victory. Before they went into the fire, they had already won the victory because they were trusting God fully for who He was. Albert Barnes, the New Testament commentator, said this: here are men of principle. They're not saying, King, we serve and love God for Himself. They were saying, King, we love and serve God for Himself, not just what we can get out of Him. They love God for who He was and God alone. And I think when we walk through trials and we walk through fires, it brings us back to this reality. Why are we serving God? And what are we trying to get out of this deal? Are we trying to wring something out of God? Or do we just love Him? And we just love Him? Come what may, we just love Him. Fire, good times, bad, we just love Him, hallelujah, and we just walk on because my relationship to Him is greater than anything else in my life. My commitment to Him is stronger than anything else in my life. My passion for Him is greater than anything else in my life, and I love Him come what may. Now the cool thing about this is they came out, that God actually brought them out, and they came out like in amazing manner, to where like the smell of smoke wasn't even on them. These other guys, just taking them to the fire, how did that work? How are you taking a guy and throwing him in when you're getting burned up? At some point, I'm assuming they were fried, and I don't mean that in a negative way. That was bad. But these guys were toast isn't right either, man. They were like badly damaged people. And don't you think at some point all of these guys got burnt up and the Hebrew boys just had to go, well, let's walk on in. I don't know. I'm just, crazy things come to my mind while I'm preaching, but I think maybe that they just walked on into this thing. And then the king looks over, and he's astonished, the Bible said, because he knows his guys have been burned up, because he was crazy. Heat it 7 times hotter. Destroy my men. And then he looks in, and he sees the three Hebrew boys, and they're walking around. There's movement. There's activity. You see, the world is amazed when we get into the midst of trials, and we're still making it somehow. That these things aren't killing us that we're going through. That we're making it through this, and how do we have peace when all around us is going crazy? How do we have peace in all that? How do we have peace when anyone else should lose their mind, but you're sitting there somehow and you're going to bed at night, hallelujah, and you've got peace in your heart because you're trusting in someone greater than just Dr. Phil or Oprah. You're trusting in someone greater. You're trusting in the Lord and the Lord Himself, and you know that my anchor is steadfast. It's cast over into the most holy place, hallelujah, and my hope is anchored in the presence of God. That means I can walk through any situation of life, and I still have that anchor of hope attached not to anything in this world, but attached to the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, this gets better. It gets better. Oh, it gets rich. So, listen to this. In Scripture, furnaces and fires were metaphors for suffering and trials. They were metaphors for suffering and trials. So, this fire here, I believe it literally happened. I believe it just the way it's written. However, it's a metaphor for suffering that you and I walk through. Notice this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people and inheritance as you are this day. So Egypt was that fiery trial for the Israelites, and God calls it an iron furnace. I've brought you out of this iron furnace and brought you to myself. Amen? So there's certain things we learn about suffering, and they'll help you as you're walking through them. Number one, suffering or trials are inevitable. They're inevitable. They are going to come. Job 5:7, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't get into it and think, why is this happening? What is going on? Why are these things coming down on me? He says, think it not strange. Don't think this is unusual. It's inevitable. Secondly, something about trials, that when you walk through them, if you trust in the Lord and you walk with Him through this thing, these trials will serve to refine you. They will serve to refine you. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries or tests the hearts. So we walk through things, but yet there's a reward. Kent preached on this. There's a reward or a bounty or a booty or some kind of reward once you walk through a trial. You just didn't walk through it for nothing. You're coming out more refined, more skilled. You're coming out on the other side with more ability, more anointing, more favor. Something is happening on the other side. You're coming out with greater faith and greater opportunities and greater doors and greater connections and greater lessons, greater wisdom when you walk through trials. So you can come through a trial and look back at it and say, thank God I'm out of it, but you know what? Thank you, Lord. I learned some stuff walking through this that I will not repeat. And then the final thing about trials is this. How do we as Christians walk through trials and make it? The beauty is we link it with the life and person of Jesus. That we link it with the life and person of Jesus. When I walk through a trial, I know that He's walking with me. I know when I walk through a trial, He's going to show up with me. I don't think it's just coincidental that the king said, and look, there's a fourth guy in there. And his image is like the Son of God or the son of one of the gods or something other translations say. I don't think it's coincidental. I think it's what we would call a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus before He was born of the Virgin Mary because He's ever been the Word of God. He's always pre-existent with the Father. He's always been in Trinitarian relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's never been a time when He has not been. John chapter 8, verse 58, the Pharisees came to Him and said, hey, man, you're talking like you knew our father Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning before Abraham was the divine I am, the divine name of God, I was there. No wonder John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nothing was created, but that it was created through the Word. And then in verse 14, and that Word was manifest in the flesh, and He walked among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, hallelujah, full of grace and full of truth. So Jesus was in the beginning. He will be in the end. That's why John called Him Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, He who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the pre-existent God. He's in our past, He's in our future, He's in our now, He's everywhere. So that means when these boys walk through that fire, the God who has always been with Israel, the God who has always been with Israel, God gave us a glimpse. He pulled back the curtain and we saw Him walking in the fire. What does that mean for me? It means when I walk through trials and when I walk through temptations and when I walk through persecution, God is not absent. And God is not just trying to punish me. But if God would allow me to see, and if He would pull back the curtain, I would see not only a host of angels, but I think I would see the living Son of God walking in form, some by the Spirit or however He's doing it, but He would be walking with me through every trial, every bad word spoken against me, and every persecution, and every temptation. He's right by my side. Come on, somebody, shout amen. Okay. Oh, Lord, this gets so good, man. Not only is he pre-existent, he's walking with us. Check this out. He himself went through the suffering process. Jesus himself already went through the suffering process. Betrayed by his closest people. Not only that, sent to the whipping post. Not only that, crown of thorns on his head. Not only that, carrying his cross all the way up to Calvary. Died on the cross, pierced in the side, gave his life's blood for me and you. The sky grew dark right in the middle of the day, in the middle of the afternoon, as he was giving his life for us. Lo and behold, right on the feast of Passover. Why? Because he was the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb who would wipe away the sins of Israel. He was the ultimate symbol of that, wiping away not just the sins of a nation, he was wiping away the sins of mankind. Then he goes into the heart of the grave. He goes to Sheol, as it is in Hebrew, the place where the departed dead live. And he walks into the caverns of Sheol. And as he walks in there, he preaches according to Peter. My God, I'm about ready to come out of my skin. He preaches to the spirits, Peter says down there. What did he preach to the spirits? I don't know, but I think it was something like this. Hey, I have overcome. And all that you've walked through and all that you've suffered, I had just won the victory over every bit of that. He came and he preached his work to them, and then the Bible says he led captivity captive and he made an open show of the spirits that had been against us. And then on the third day, that spirit came back into his body. Life came back into that body. Breath came back into that body. The angel rolled the stone away. He rose up and he walked straightway out of that grave, never to face death again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. John said, I saw him. His eyes were a flame of fire. His hair was as white as wool. His feet were like bronzed brass that had been burnished in the furnace. And he said he was holding the keys to death and hell, meaning that he had won the victory. He had the authority. He had overcome every bit of that. So brother or sister, if you're walking through a trial, have courage. Hallelujah. Take heart and have faith that God's already walked through it for you. You are going to come out. You are going to be victorious, and you're going to shout the victory after a while. Lord have mercy. Give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Yay. Punch your neighbor, say, you're coming out. Come on. Punch somebody else, say, you're coming out. Woo! Hallelujah. As a preacher years ago, he said, a lady came up to me and said, preacher, do you know what I'm going through? And she started telling him, he said, woo! He said, she looked at him strange. No. Did you hear what I'm going through? Because people love to tell you, they'll give you organ recitals. My heart's hurting, my liver's hurting, And they said, do you know what I'm going through? He said, lady, if you say it again, I'm going to shout. She said, what are you talking about? He said, do you hear what you're saying? You're saying what I'm going through. If you're going through something, you're not stopping along the way, but you're going through and you're coming out the other side. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. This train's moving on. It may be dark for a moment because weeping endures what? Just for a moment it may endure through the night, but in the morning, joy is coming, and in the morning the light's going to shine, and I'm coming out of this thing. Hallelujah. Woo! Give him a shout. Hallelujah. If you're going through something, some of the best advice I could give you is, listen, this is temporary. This is just temporary. You hang on. You hang on, because there's a better day is coming. Sun's going to rise in the morning. The tide's going to come in down at the beach on time. God still is in control. He's still spinning the globe. It's all held up, according to Hebrews, by the power of his word. So I know his word's never going to fail. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said, I've exalted my word above my name. So we know that his word is never going to fail. And if he's holding all things together by the power of his word, then brother or sister, it's going to be all right. If we had a Hammond organ, we'd really preach here this morning, I'm telling you. Come on, stand on your feet. Lift your hand and say, God, I thank you that this is only temporary, but I'm coming out. Lord, I thank you that you're walking with me right in the midst of all this stuff. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, give him a praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's a shift. I feel it in the spirit, man. We felt it before camp meeting. We felt it during camp meeting. I feel it right now in this atmosphere. Some of us have walked in a long night, a dark night of the soul, so to speak. And we've walked with some things not breaking open for us. But I'm telling you, I've seen things in the last 24 hours start to break in my family. And I'm telling you, things we've been praying for years. And I'm just going to declare that favor over you right now, too, that things are going to begin to open in Jesus' name. Things are going to begin to break open right now in Jesus' name. There's a shift in the atmosphere right now. Hallelujah. There's a shift. Come on, reach your hands up and grab this thing right now. There's a shift in the atmosphere. Some of these loved ones we've been praying over, we believe the turnaround is coming right now in the next few days in Jesus' name. Come on, we declare it over their lives right now, Lord. We believe some sicknesses some of you walk through, they're going to begin to be healed, and I think you're going to be surprised at what happens. Why? Because there's a turnaround, and there's a shift right now in the atmosphere. Woo! Hallelujah! Come on, cry out for the next few moments and cry out for it. Hallelujah. Come on, let's cry out. Come on, next 60 seconds or so, just cry out, Lord. We give you praise, God. We give you honor, God. We thank you for breakthrough right now, God. Thank you for breakthrough in my family, God. Thank you for breakthrough in our finances. Thank you for breakthrough, God, in open doors, God. And thank you for doing things that man can't do, God. Thank you for showing up in the fire, God.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.